Hundreds of millions of people are running towards social networking sites like Facebook and Twitter in an effort to connect with friends, both far and near. As of today, and these are bang up-to-date statistics, 10th of May 2013, check your calendar, watch, you'll find that is now. Facebook has a global audience of almost 1 billion people. 982,125,200 people. I'm sure there's a few more since this figure was announced today, to be more exact. Now, if you take that in context of the world population, you have about 7 billion people in the world, 1 billion of which are on Facebook, one in every seven. Across the world, on average, on Facebook. In the United States, you're talking about 159 million people. And people normally think, well, the US are way up there, and then maybe coming in behind, that's going to be Great Britain. It may surprise you to learn that the next highest number of users of Facebook right across the world is Brazil, 71 million. Then India, 63 million. The UK doesn't appear on the list until number 7. And we're down to 31 million by that stage. And then Germany is tailing in 10th place at 25 million people. In our United Kingdom, there are 48% of users here who are male. And of course then 52% who are female. So more girls than guys are officially on Facebook in our country. It's exactly the same ratio if you were to be in the Philippines tonight. It's 48% to 52% there as well. Slightly more females than males. And if you're over in America, there's a difference of about 3 percentage points. 45% male, 55% female in America. But if you were in Turkey on your holidays, you will find there's a contrast there, because in Turkey, the percentages are 64% male and only 36% female. They don't allow their females to do very much over there in Turkey. But we'll say more about that at some other time. The largest age group that's using Facebook today and Twitter as well, the 25 to the 34 age group, followed by users coming into the age group from 18 to 24. Now, key questions that we should address whenever we think of the subject of Facebook and Twitter and all the other social networking outlets. Is it the next big mission field, or is it an enormous waste of time? Should even a Christian participate in social networking? Well, as with everything else that we do, the answer to those questions that we've just asked should be determined by, can we honestly say that God can come in and bless us here, that he can approve of our actions, and that we can use this for his own good purpose? In other words, does it fit in with our ultimate overarching reason for living? And in our catechism, that is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, we have the reflection of what we have in the catechism, where the Bible says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Now, if we can get into Facebook, into Twitter, some of the other social networking medium, and we can use our participation there for the glory of God, then we do have freedom to participate. But the book of Ecclesiastes, to which we have turned and from which we have read tonight, it's one of the more earthy volumes in Holy Scripture. It's packed with a lot of wisdom, a lot of advice here. It deals with those issues where the rubber really meets the road. It expertly guides us on our journey through this world. So with the book of Ecclesiastes in our hand tonight, it's time to subject this cyber experience to some good, solid, biblical analysis. First of all, we're looking at the negatives. And then we can flow into the positives, and therefore we end on a high rather than hit a low and all the wheels come off at the end. So the negatives we'll look at first. Christians who choose to get involved in social networking should be aware of the negative aspects. One is security. I've said we're going to look at it in connection with Ecclesiastes, and if you want to turn to Ecclesiastes 1 and the verse 15, there's an interesting comment right at the opening of the verse. Ecclesiastes 1:15, it says, "That which is crooked cannot be made straight." Not everybody using the internet has pure motives. And we should use the safety precautions that are there. We should have the privacy settings as high as we can, be selective as to who we accept as a friend or as a fan. Much of the content on Facebook is simply wicked to the core. And it seems to me, in the time that I've been on it, that many people delight in posting pictures of themselves when they're drunk or when they're drinking and getting drunk, or usually as well when participating in other sinful activities. And the foul language that is printed extensively in Facebook is also extremely offensive to the child of God. So if a Christian adds an old high school friend and then maybe goes onto his Facebook page and looks around and maybe comes across a bit of wild partying, does that contribute to his envy of sin and worldliness in his life? Well, maybe it doesn't. It depends on the strength of that Christian. But I don't think it's a far stretch at all to imagine some weak Christian coming in, looking longingly at that far country to which the prodigal has gone. Trawling around Facebook for any significant time can be a rather frightening experience. Our society is becoming more and more worldly, more and more iniquitous would be a biblical word, or lascivious, an even better biblical word, and sometimes Christians don't fully understand what's going on around them, and their eyes are quickly and maybe even suddenly opened when they look into some of the material posted up on Facebook. So there are issues of security and safety here. Another negative revolves around a pretty obvious one, that is self-love. Self-love. Christians should be aware of the danger of narcissism. It's excessive self-love. It's preoccupation with yourself. There's an old myth in the Greek culture of Narcissus, and he was a youth, and he had people who were suitors, and they were coming along, and they would have loved to have been his wife. But he rejected them all. And then in reprisal to that, we had Nemesis who came in and arranged for Narcissus to fall in love with his own image that he saw reflected in a clear pool of water. And he looked at this image and fell in love with his own image, and he kept on living in distress, died in despair, because he was unable to possess the object of his love. And out of that particular myth, this narcissism has been coined. It's been said that Ecclesiastes gives us a field guide to narcissism. The author of Ecclesiastes, he takes a good look around him at the world through cold eyes. He's not the philosopher to turn to if you need cheering up in life. Let me warn you about that, because you'll not find too many words of hope. There'll be more reality here and cold face reality that Solomon, who wrote Ecclesiastes, is engaged in. And he's convinced, as he sees everything, and he's been places where nobody else, because of lack of resources or ability, other people couldn't get to. But such was his wealth that could fund any kind of lifestyle he wanted, and he went as far as he could. And he came back saying, "I am convinced that the whole of human existence can be described by a single word: vanity." It's empty. It's like dropping a coin into an empty well. Just an empty, hollow sound. worthless, meaningless, absurd, as solid as vapor or fog or steam. And right through the book he's saying this, it's vanity. Chapter 1 verse 2, chapter 1 verses 12 to 14, chapter 2 verses 18 to 23. And he sees in the midst of this vanity, people puffed up, centered on themselves, full of this self-love and admiration. I'm not just talking about people who imitate the character Narcissus. This handsome young man in Greek mythology who was gazing forever at his own reflection in a pool of water. The guy or girl, in other words, who thinks that he or she is so handsome, so beautiful that they need to take a self-portrait, you know. Every night, before bed, just to preserve the moment of their beauty for that day. Or the groom, who won't let his bride's overweight friend be a bridesmaid because she's going to spoil all the photographs and we can't allow that on the big day. People with this kind of vanity may be pathetic, but they're harmless. No real life. Narcissus are really doing this kind of thing. They're wanting everybody to come in and validate their own worth. They're wanting everybody not just to like them, but to admire them. And so they're going away beyond the pale and trying to push out the boat and do things that just center all of the attention on them. Nobody else. It's look at me, everybody. And as you look at me, make sure you love me. If we rely on social media sites primarily to promote ourselves or to draw this incessant attention upon ourselves, it is time to take a step back. While it's not wrong to post a picture of yourself or tell somebody about your holiday or your day at work, sometimes Facebook does encourage this look at me and love me mentality. It prompts us. What are you doing now? How are you doing? You know, just write it down. The first thing that comes into your head, well, does anybody really care that right now I'm walking to the shop? And as I walk to the shop, my shoelaces are untied. And I've just walked past a piece of the footpath that is broken up and somebody could fall on. Or when I get back, I really do need to brush my teeth. Who cares? And yet, sometimes you have a total running commentary on every hair that is blown by the breeze in somebody's life on Facebook. Another negative about it I have called sequel, for no other reason than I'm entitling these as S's. The thing that follows after. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 15. God says there, that which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. It should be assumed that everything written on Facebook, Twitter, etc. is permanent and viewable by everyone. No matter what our privacy settings are, people can and do get past those. No matter where we go on the internet, no matter how private we think our posts are, our footprints, fingerprints are all traceable. That's why so many people have got into bother with the news media, who have trawled the sites of famous personages and grabbed a statement that they've made, one to a friend or whatever, and next thing we have a whole controversy in the national news concerning what they have said. That's why we've got people who have virtually a gun to their heads as well. Because the internet squads, the police going in there, have got something on them. that they thought was private between only a few individuals, but they've been traced, and now, if you dare do this, we are going to say to the world what you have written, what you've done, what you've engaged in. So we need to think, when we're writing material on Facebook and posting photographs up and all the rest of it, we need to think of the ramifications of those statements, both now and then in the future, that should be considered. Stop and think. What impact could our status, photo, comments, posts have? Not only now, but in the future. There can be a sequel. Only too quickly. Then savagery. We're looking at Ecclesiastes 4 and 1 there. This is a negative point for sure, but Solomon, under the inspiration of God and telling us what happened in his life, what he observed, says, "So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter." People ground into the dust here, simply because it was someone bigger than they were, who held all the aces, as the world would say, and just pushed them down and trampled upon them and persecuted them. We could think of Ecclesiastes 5 and the verse 2 as well. "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few." Sometimes friendships fragment. Relationships break down. And that can lead to someone getting their feelings hurt, being stirred up in anger, feeling betrayed, or a combination of all three. What way should we handle that if we're Christians? What's the biblical way to treat that kind of situation? Matthew 18 and 15 makes it clear we should go to that person face to face and work out our wounds together with them. But all too often in this internet age, when you can instantly post up a comment or two, people dump their anger and unhappiness on Facebook. Sometimes folk are called out by name, and some alleged crime that they have committed against them is publicised for all to see. It's just a quick way of getting back on someone who has done something that you esteem to be wrong and unfair, that you can tell all your friends. And really, do we have 500 true friends or 200 true friends? I mean, it's not reality to think that that is the case. But we can spread the news as widely as we possibly can. And we have the scenario at times, in fact maybe many times, people just slugging it out on Facebook. Now, there's nothing right for a Christian to publicly hash out their differences, rather than following the pattern set down in the Word of God to go and speak to that person in private. That's why one of our churches has written this statement. And I'll read just a part of the statement about Facebook and the kind of issue we're talking about at the moment. "However, we also recognise that the internet can be misused, and social networking sites, etc., can become forums of unhelpful controversy, emotive arguments, and unedifying debate. We urge presbyters to avoid, and to encourage those under our care to avoid, using social media in this way. As with all our communications, either verbal or written, we must seek to have our words always with grace." Colossians 4 and 6. "And being that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers." Ephesians 4 and 29. "We further recommend," they say, "that where there are principled disagreements between the Lord's people, these be handled according to scriptural principles." And they bring in the reference, Matthew 18, 15 to 17. "Lest we cause unnecessary division within the church and bring reproach upon the Lord's name." Savagery is one of the more negative aspects that can be seen, unfortunately, on Facebook. Seasonableness is the final negative aspect I'm talking about. And to do that, we're looking at Ecclesiastes 3, the verse 1, where it says, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven." And into verse 7, we read in Ecclesiastes 3 again, "A time to keep silence, and a time to speak." The proper season. For some people, their life becomes wrapped up in Facebook. Becomes central to their existence. They couldn't imagine themselves without it. In fact, there are those who pursue it constantly, even if it damages family relations, school and college work, other parts of life, runs them up against honouring their parents. They just steam right on here down this one track. And there are many discussions out there among philosophers even today about people becoming addicted to it, constantly checking it, even missing sleep to stay on it. While maintaining relationships is important and healthy, addiction is not. Serious questions that should be asked include, has it become a god to us? If Facebook is too needful for you, you may need to stop. Have you taken the Lord's name in vain? What I'm saying there is this. Have you in weaker moments given your Christian testimony or witness a bad face? Maybe laughing at your old sins with that old friend from school or college. Another question, are you stealing from, if you're already working for a company, stealing from an employer? That's something some people certainly should be addressing by not giving a full day's work, because they're whiling away the hours by tending to virtual crops and penning in sheep on Farmville, or crunching colourful sweets on Candy Crush Saga. Is Facebook also encouraging contentment or resentment? I mean, there are folk that look to their neighbour's friend count and, oh, I wish, how did they get so many friends? That's unfair that they should have as many friends as that and I've only got half of that amount. I mean, what's going on here? Well, again, do we actually believe those are real, bona fide, close friends? How can it be? Are you jealous because of the amount of likes somebody tends to get whenever they post compared to when you post? Are you content with the real life that you're actually shutting out? That's going on all around you while you're hunched over the keyboard in this virtual existence. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 4 and 6, again we come to this book and we're confining ourselves pretty much to the book when we read here in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 4 again, "I considered all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbour. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. Better is an handful," verse 6, "with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit." And there Solomon is saying, I had it all heaped up, but I found I didn't get satisfaction there. I was still looking for more. Learn to enjoy the handful of provision and grace God gives, and to be content with that. Limiting, because we're talking about seasonableness here, limiting the amount of time we give to social networking is healthy and wise. But then we come to the positives. There are definitely positive aspects of social networking. I'm going to have to say that because I use it. You know that I use it. So here we go. The positives. There's nothing wrong with being friends and building relationships, be they virtual or face-to-face. Does anyone still build face-to-face relationships today? You would think we all lived in the cyberspace, where we don't kind of interact with people, and where some will tell us who aren't as involved as we are, or maybe not at all, you know, we've lost the art of conversation in this day. And so we have. Sometimes we can just sit in a room and wonder, hey, what on earth am I going to say? And yet we are so loquacious when we get onto Facebook and we can write and write and we can comment here and we can click like. Some people, that's all they do. They just click like. They never say a word. They just like. That's how it goes. You would think, hey, can they speak? Communicate with me. Yes, Facebook as well, positive. It's fun. And I like, as I'm sure you like, some of the rather hilarious pictures or comments even that are posted up. I do appreciate them. They lighten the day, there's no doubt about that. And in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 4, we are told there is a time to laugh. It's positive, being friends, building relationships, having fun. For the Christian, social media sites can be an enormously productive mission field. We could go over to Matthew, but we won't, because we're staying in Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, verse 1 and verse 6. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. The word of God, of course, is the bread of life. A picture of the gospel here. In verse 6, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whither shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Get the gospel out, is what's being told to us here. Spread the word, the seed of God, into the generation all around you. And social media allows us to do that. Sometimes opens up doors that otherwise couldn't open. And wouldn't open. They increase our sphere of influence for pressing out the gospel message. We can reconnect with old friends, and so we can re-enter the lives of people who we have lost contact with over the course of many, many years, and we can in time open up a new avenue there for sharing Jesus Christ. We can influence the views of others by things that we post. Some of the words that I've seen have been inspiring words. Maybe an old preacher has made a comment and someone has brought it to my knowledge here. I've maybe heard it years ago and it's refreshing to get it again, or I've never heard it before. And it's a word of encouragement and spiritual advice. Maybe the posting up of a Bible verse, pure and simple, nothing more. That's a good use for sure. Use friend lists on Facebook as updates and reminders to pray regularly for your friends and for their needs. Engage someone that may be spiritually seeking, and I'm not going to say for a moment that this is going to be the majority of people. Most people are just getting on with their lives, getting away from things, taking out from reality into what is the virtual world, and they're not exactly seeking Christ, but who can tell? There may be some. And just like face-to-face evangelism, we can establish credibility with them. We can have conversation with them. And it's not all just pressing heavily with the gospel. We have to interact with them as a friend. We are in their confidence. We are natural with them. They're in their comfortable environment as well. And we can build on that foundation. And eventually, when occasion allows it, share the love of Christ with some new online friend. Now, in doing this, what we're really doing is, and we are moving out of Ecclesiastes here, we are doing what Hebrews 10, 24, 25 tells us to do. Consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Personally, I found Facebook, I'm not on Twitter, to be of great benefit. Fantastic tool, in fact. I've used it to promote the Consider Christ evangelistic outreach, and we have a site dedicated to that. I've used it as well to try and defend creationism. That's why we were so insistent on getting a lot of members onto the I support inclusion of the creationist view at the Causeway Centre. We can post up, and I have done, Bible verses and little challenges as well there, make announcements for meetings through our church page on Facebook, so I certainly have been using it, as well as the other fun aspects of it as well, that I don't turn down by any matter of means. It's obviously how we use Facebook that counts. We have to appreciate there are some special, peculiar difficulties associated with the online world of Facebook and Twitter and all the rest of it. But those will be avoided if we simply remember that while our friends are there and we like to interact with them, God is also on Facebook, because the Lord is everywhere. The Bible teaches us that. Sees all we say, all we do, all we post. And if we approach it in that light, with that knowledge, we'll use it well, we'll use it wisely, we'll use it to good purpose. We won't allow it to become a stumbling block to ourselves or a problem for others. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11, He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. That's what God is doing, impressing eternity and eternal things upon us. And we can certainly, in its place, do that on Facebook too. From beginning to end, everywhere we go, in everything that we do, make the glory of God our goal. And then Facebook will also, like many other avenues, be a fantastic tool of personal enjoyment and of dedicated witness to the Lord Jesus.